our blessed Christ of beauty, was veiled off from human view. But through suffering, death, and sorrow, he has rent the veil in two. Now he is with God the Father, interceding there for you. For he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Holy angels bow before him, men of earth give praises due, for he is the well-beloved, since he rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Throughout time and endless ages, heights and depths of love so true, he alone can be the giver, since he rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two.
Thank you. Thank you for that song, Brother Scott. I don't think I'd ever heard a song written around the theme of the veil being rent in two, but a wonderful event it was. Symbolized our access into God's throne room there, with wonderful event took place while Christ was on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 in your Bibles this morning, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. While you're finding that spot, I know that many of you were here on Wednesday evening and heard about the fundraiser that we had last week for the tools for our bus mechanics. If you haven't heard, it was a great success. We were able to raise over $2,000 for those guys that work back there on the buses, which will allow them to get some nice tools. Some of the things that they want are very expensive, and we'll take that up pretty quickly, but give them the opportunity to have those things. So a big thank you to, again, Brother George, and to everybody who was involved in that fundraiser. Thank you for buying and taking part in that. It was very good food and a good Sunday last week. It's encouraging to hear people tell you before you stand up to preach that they've been praying for you. And many of you have done that this morning, and I appreciate that. I hope you don't just pray for one of us when we preach. I hope that you pray for our pastor, my dad, when he comes and preaches. I try to always pray for him because I know that I need something out of God's Word. And so, selfishly, I have a personal interest in God putting His blessing on him when he comes up here to speak. Regardless of who it is, though, we really need God to speak to us out of His words when we meet here on Sunday and Wednesday night. I appreciate those of you that have asked about their trip. Everything has gone very well so far. And as Dad mentioned several times, Mom is pretty nervous, has been pretty nervous about the trip. But everything has gone very well. So thank you for asking and for praying. Thank you for praying for Kelly Minkowski. And we did see an answer to prayer this week. And I'm not sure how selective that process is, but I know that was something that we prayed for, and we saw that answer. So thank you for that. I know Brother Jason appreciates it very much. We always stand when we read the Scripture, so let's go ahead and do that this morning. Go ahead and stand with me while we read our text here this morning. We're just going to read two verses, very familiar verses. I'll start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. If you will join me on verse number 20, we will read that verse together, and then we will pray. I'll start in verse number 19. The Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you at this time asking that you would please put your hand of blessing on this time of preaching. Lord, you know my heart. I do not care anything about making myself look good this morning. I want you to look good. I want to bring honor and glory to your name through what is said out of your word. So I pray that you'll help me to do that. And I pray that you will be with those who are listening this morning, that their hearts would be open and get past the speaker, Lord, but get down to the message that's recorded in your word for us today. May you bless this time. We ask it in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. These are not unfamiliar verses to most of us. If you have attended church for a while, I'm sure you've heard preaching out of this passage here, come across it in your Bible reading, no doubt. Of course, a little bit of background about these books. The books of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to a church, a real church located in the city of Corinth. And that is where it gets its name, the Corinthians. And by reading these books, these letters from Paul that we understand were inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, we can gain a little bit of insight, a little bit of understanding as to what type of church that church at Corinth was. And if there was one word that is used in the Scriptures that jumps off the page at us, that through the description of their behavior, if there was one word that would describe this church, it would be the word carnal. Many of you know. Many of you are already thinking that before I said it. The Christians there did that which pleased the flesh. If it felt good, if they thought it was good, they went ahead and took part in it. And Paul dealt with that. He dealt with that heavily in the first book of Corinthians. You read the first few chapters, and they are strong. Paul uses some strong language. Paul uses some direct statements to confront these Christians about their carnality. In chapter number 3, verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." We get a little bit of a picture of some frustration that Paul is experiencing because of the lack of the growth in the grace of God in the lives of the people there. We find out a few things, a few of the things that were going on. We understand that this church had a lot of division involved. We understand that they had immorality among the membership. It had put an emphasis on the sign gifts rather on the things that should be emphasized. They had pride issues, and they could go on, and we could go on and on and on, just the different issues that were that Paul was dealing with, that God used Paul to deal with here in the first book of Corinthians. And then when we get to chapter number 6 and verse number 19, he made a point here. He said, "Look, you've been bought with a price. That means you have an owner. You have someone you are accountable to. When the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you when you got saved, and now your body belongs to Him." That's what He said. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and it's His temple. And His point was that should make a difference in the way you behave. Paul said your bodies belong to God. That means that what they did with their bodies should honor and glorify God. The members of their bodies belong to God. That should make a difference in what they do with their members, with their eyes, with their mouth, with their ears. Their brain belongs to God. Their mind, their thought life belongs to God. That should make a difference in what they thought. And when they got saved, they trusted God with the keeping of their soul. That means that God owned their soul. Their souls belonged to God. And if those Corinthian Christians lived with that thought in mind, Paul said, if you live with this thought in mind, it should motivate you. It should have motivated them to live according to the principles of God. And of course, although these words were recorded 2,000 years ago, back in the first century, approximately 2,000 years ago, the same thing holds true for Christians in 2017. When God used Paul to write these words to the Corinthian church, he preserved it so that every Christian who was to come would also be able to read these verses and realize that, yes, they too were not their own, but they had been bought with a price. And we understand what that price was. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this. You don't have to turn there, but if you would pay attention, please. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That purchase, that price was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. When a sinner realizes that their sin was paid for with the perfect blood of Christ and that their only hope of salvation is through Him, they accept God's gospel message, the Holy Spirit moves inside of that person, moves inside that soul, and a transaction is made. No longer do I belong to myself, now I belong to God. And we sing a song like that, don't we? Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. I belong to Jesus, I've been owned. And you know what? That is not a bad thing. You know, if we're using that, if someone were to say, you got owned, in today's vernacular, that's usually not a positive thing, right? On the football field, the guys got to play a football game last Friday in the rain. I guess the guys here at the church won, by the way, so that was good. If you get owned on the football field, you probably got made to look bad. Or on the basketball court. If you get owned in a business deal, probably not a good thing. You got the short end of the stick. You got your shirt taken. You got, whatever, pants, whatever term you want to use. But when you get owned by God, that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. In fact, it's the best thing that can ever happen to you, the best thing that can ever happen to me. So the question is, does that affect the way you live? God said here, it should. Look at the verse, end of verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That pretty much encompasses everything, right? Our body, spirit, that's us, you know? Which are God's. They belong to me. Don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Glorify God and live by His principles. And before we move on with the rest of the message, we can take a quick spiritual temperature check here. What is your reaction when you read those verses? What is my reaction when I read those verses? You know, the spirit of the age or the church of Laodicea is a spirit of apathy. A spirit of apathy. Probably most of us would agree that that's where we are living in 2017. And I really think that most of us, we read these verses, verses that pack a punch, verses that are, pretty provocative. You're not your own. You belong to God. Therefore, you ought to do what He wants you to do. And I really think that many Christians read that, they don't feel anything. That's a shame. And if that's my reaction, that is a shame. Does it make you angry or defiant? It's my life, and I'm going to do what I want. And that's really the reaction of a lost person. I've seen bumper stickers before that mock this verse right here. My body is not a temple. It's a, whatever snarky little thing they can insert there. And they mock that verse. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And that's a message that's been preached from, different platforms, different worldly platforms, down through time. Or, when you read these words, does it warm your heart to think about the price that was paid for your soul? And does it motivate you to live a life that glorifies God? That's what I want in my heart. And I have to be honest with myself. I can't read that verse, feel nothing, and say, you know, oh, you know, and make myself feel something. You know, we should be in a position, in a relationship with God, where God just warms our heart and squeezes our heart when we read these verses here. But anyway, every saved person here belongs to God, which means He is our owner, and He wants us to glorify Him in our body and our spirit, which are His. Now, this relationship of the owner and the owned is illustrated in Scripture in a few different ways. You understand, the shepherd and the sheep. God is the shepherd, you know, or Jesus is the shepherd, and we are His sheep. The shepherd owns the sheep. But in some areas, it's illustrated as the husbandmen and the laborers. And we're to be busy about the husbandmen's, God's service, as we are responsible to Him. To a certain degree, even though we don't really think of it in terms of ownership, we have the father and the children. Well, the children, really, when we say about our children, we say they are our children. He's my child, my son, my daughter. They belong to us. And we understand that if we're saved, we are His children. And I'm sure there's some other ways that this relationship is illustrated, but I just want to look at one today that I think will help us to get to a bit of a better understanding about how to glorify God, and that is the relationship of the potter and the clay. The potter and the clay. We'll turn to one more passage. If you would join me in flipping over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 29. Isaiah chapter number 29. If you find the book of Psalms in your Bible, the largest book in the Bible, and flip a few pages to the right, you'll come to Isaiah. If you get to Jeremiah, you've gone too far. Go back to your left a little bit. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 29. And I realize it's not a passage we visit often, so it might take just a second to get there. While you're finding that, we understand this is a relationship that we understand. It's illustrated in a few places in the Bible. One is here in Isaiah 29. Probably the most famous would be Jeremiah 18, where God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And what a wonderful picture is made there of the potter and the clay, and how God molds our lives and sometimes has to remove a flaw and start over, things of that nature. And there's been songs written about that, and they warm our hearts when we think about how the potter knows the clay and He is in control. So Isaiah 29, Jeremiah 18. Both of these passages are dealing specifically with the nation of Israel, with Jewish people, in these two passages. But don't fall into the mindset of, well, it doesn't matter to me. You know, that picture of the potter and the clay, it's written to the Jews, it doesn't apply to me. Because it does. Even if it was written to the Jewish people, we can learn something about that relationship. And beyond that, in Romans chapter number 9, there's very similar words written there that are written here in Isaiah 29. And that passage was written to both Jew and Gentile believers. So there's an example of a time where God used clay to illustrate New Testament Christians, which is where we fall in. Let's look at verse number 16. Isaiah chapter number 29 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "But ye said, No. For we will," I apologize, I'm reading chapter 30, verse number 16, Isaiah 29, 16. "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" Again, back to the point of the message, those in the room that have been saved, we've been owned. God is our owner. One of the ways this truth is illustrated is that we've been owned like a potter owns something that he sculpted on his wheel, like a piece of art, like a work of fine art. And this is something that I believe we can all relate to. Even if you've never been to, I don't know where you would go to find a real potter and, you know, who works with real clay and a wheel. I'm sure there are places where you can do that. But, you know, you can do that from the comfort of your living room on the internet if you are really, really, you know, serious about looking at this. And it's amazing. It is an amazing thing to watch. The talent and how someone can take that, you know, lump of clay, that dirt, and turn it into a vase, a bowl, something beautiful. And there is great care and great precision involved into making that clay or whatever that wood, that the painting, the drawing, whatever, into a thing of beauty. And the same thing holds true for any work of art in which the Creator takes pride. And it really is amazing what man has been able to accomplish in the way of pottery or painting, sculpting, even designing or even building a building. When a building goes up, that's a work of art. I mean, to me, yeah, that took some planning and some knowledge and some skill. Beautiful, beautiful things. Now, I brought with me something this morning that I'll show you here. And this is, you might think, okay, I'm just looking at a wooden bowl here. Well, it is just a wooden bowl, but to some degree, this is a work of art. This is somebody in the church actually made this about 40 years ago. All right, that took some skill. That took some training. That took some care to make a hunk of wood or several pieces of wood and turn it into something that looks pretty good. And maybe it's not something that you would display, for people to look at. But you know, it's a good looking creation. To somebody, that is a work of art. Now, this verse leads us to imagine this work of art right here. Now, the things surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? So we get this mental image of the creator of this bowl, we'll call it a work of art, and showing this to somebody, and they're admiring it, and this bowl speaking up, and as the creator talks about how he did this on the lathe, and how they shaved it, and how they sanded it, and how they stained it, and all of a sudden the bowl speaking up and saying, nope, didn't happen. That's not how it worked. That's not how it happened. Shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Yeah, look at this spot right here. Yeah, what do you call that? You think this guy's got skill? He messed me up all over the place. Now, obviously that's a little bit ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous when a human being, God's workmanship, God's creation, either denies God as his creator or says, God made a mistake with me. God didn't know what he was doing when he put me on the earth. And that would not be fulfilling the desired purpose of that work of art. So what is our purpose as a piece of art created and owned by God? What is the purpose of any art? By the way, lest you get the impression, I'm not trying to give you the impression that I'm artsy at all. I know nothing about art, okay? I could not do this. I can't even draw a straight line, all right? But the principles in the book, you don't have to be an artist to understand these, okay? Now, speaking purely in terms of aesthetics, now I guess you could use this to do any number of different things. It looks like a popcorn bowl to me. You know, you can put some popcorn in it, or some chips, or you could use it to throw tools in or whatever. You could do something with that. But speaking purely aesthetically, a piece of art is to bring beauty to its surroundings. That's what it's there for. I'm not talking about this avant-garde expressionist sling paint at a canvas and call it a piece of art, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that somebody put some care and some time into, okay? It's to bring beauty to its surroundings. Now, I brought another little object lesson here. This is a little bird, okay? This sits in our house. It's not especially valuable. It's not really all that special, but somebody designed this. Somebody made it. Maybe it was a machine. I don't know. But somebody made it. It's a work of art to somebody. What is the purpose of that bird there? It's a decoration. It's to enhance the surroundings. It's to bring beauty to where it sits in our living room. Remember, Paul told the Corinthian church, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. A Christian who does that will bring beauty to their surroundings. It doesn't matter how physically attractive or unattractive you are. If you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, you will bring beauty like a piece of art, like this little bird right here. You will bring beauty to your surroundings. Okay, so our constant surrounding is the world that we're in, but the setting does change. This morning you're sitting here in church. Are you bringing beauty to your surrounding here at church? In a little while you'll go home. And you'll probably eat lunch, I would imagine, most of you. Does your presence bring beauty to your home? You'll go to work tomorrow. Does your presence bring beauty to your surrounding at work? And so on and so forth. We could keep on going. Different circumstances you'll be in. Are you fulfilling your purpose as a piece of God's workmanship, as a piece of art, something owned by God, as the clay, if you will, by bringing beauty to your surroundings? If you and I are to glorify God in our bodies and spirits, we will do just that. What is God's will for me when it comes to my surrounding of church? If I'm going to honor God with my body and my spirit, well, I'm going to show up, right? I'm going to show up to church. I'm going to fulfill my role. As Hebrews tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to come and I'm going to sing and make melody in my heart with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as the New Testament tells us. If I'm going to glorify God, then I'm going to come and I'm going to bear my brothers and sisters in Christ's burdens, like we have been doing for many people in this room, like our brother and sister in Quincy. We've been praying for them and asking God to do a work in their lives, being praying for people in the church here who are going through different situations, job situations, home situations. But when I do that, it brings beauty to my church. How am I going to, if I fulfill my role at work, I'm going to bring beauty to that surrounding. How? I'm going to show up. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to try to assist my coworkers instead of stabbing them in the back, which seems to be the status quo. I'm going, and a Christian's presence in that setting, a Christian who is glorifying God and with their bodies and their spirits, will fulfill their role as a piece of art by bringing beauty to that setting. If I'm going to bring beauty to my home, I'm going to fulfill my role. I'm going to honor God with my body and my spirit, which are already His. How does one bring beauty to their home? God laid it out in the New Testament, gave specific instructions to the husbands, the wives, the children, the fathers. You want to bring beauty to your home? Find out what that role is. Submit to that. Lord, I'm going to do my best to fulfill my role in this home. And if we do that, if we desire that and we attempt that, I really believe that God will help us to do that. And when we fulfill our role the way, we'll never be able to do it perfectly, we understand that. But when we fulfill our role, we bring beauty to that home. Whatever surroundings you and I are in, if we glorify God by following His principles found in His book, we'll bring beauty to that surrounding. Like I said, we're never going to do it 100% of the time. We can probably all think of times when we have failed to do that. And instead of bringing beauty, we brought a mess. That's going to happen. We are still human. We're going to sin. We're going to fall short. But it should be our goal. And before we move on, I only have one more point. Before we get to that, it is important to understand that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You can't please everybody. There may be somebody in this room who says, I cannot stand that bird right there. I would never put that in my house. It disgusts me. It's creepy. It's weird. That is. I would never do that. Okay, that's fine. That's your prerogative. There are always some who won't agree with you. There's always some who will find fault with you when you try to honor and glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Some lost people and even some backslidden Christians will find no beauty in the life of a Christian who is trying to glorify God with their bodies and their spirits. In fact, they become an irritant. Now, have you ever become irrationally annoyed by something? Okay, I'm not the only one. I'm still not very old, but when I was, little boy, elementary school, there was a lady who I would come into contact with pretty often, and nice lady, proper lady, attractive lady, but it was obvious that she did something to her teeth to lighten them. And they had become unnaturally white. And I got irrationally annoyed by the white teeth. It was to the point where I could not, I dreaded going to, go when I saw her, because all I could focus on was those white, the unnaturally white teeth. Try to talk to her? No. Boom, right there, the teeth, Because they irritated me. I don't know why. There's no reason. It's irrational. But when you try to honor and glorify God in your body and in your spirit, there will be some who are just going to get irrationally annoyed with you. And that's going on a lot right now, actually. Christians who try to live for God, live by Bible principles, are being blamed for, instead of being a solution to the problem, they're being blamed for the problems. And so there is criticism. There's accusations. There's accusations of hypocrisy. There's ugliness. There's innuendo directed at the child of God who is trying to fulfill their role by bringing beauty to their surroundings. You're not going to please everyone. In fact, someone is not going to agree with you. Someone's not going to like you. Now, that's not an excuse to be ugly. You can't say, well, you can't please everybody. I remember in the barbershop, when I was going, I was a kid, it said, I can only please one person a day. Today is not your day, and tomorrow doesn't look good either. Okay, so yeah, you know. So I'm not going to please everybody, so I'm not even going to try. You know, it's that's not the point. It's just important to know that so we don't get discouraged while we're trying to live for God. I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to the people in this world. I belong to God. He paid the price for my salvation. He is my owner. And He looks at me like a piece of art, something that He has created, something that He owns, like clay molded by His hands into a sculpture. One of my purposes is to bring beauty to my surroundings, whichever surrounding that may be. I said I only have 2 points. The next point is this. Another purpose of a work of art is to showcase the attributes of the Creator. If we were to talk about art, and believe me, that would be a very short discussion when it comes to me. Like I said, I know nothing about art. But if I said, what is the most famous piece of art in the world? We'd probably get all kinds of different answers. But many people would probably say the Mona Lisa, painting by Leonardo da Vinci. It resides over in the Louvre, I guess, over in Paris. I don't know if somebody has gotten a chance to see that. I imagine it would be pretty neat to see, even if you don't really care about art. But they say that depending on where you're viewing the picture from, her mouth actually changes form from flat to a smile. And I guess that's something famous about the painting. Back in 1962, they assessed the painting. I guess it was given a value of $100 million. Over the last, 45 years, due to inflation, close now to $800 million in value. Pretty expensive piece of paper, no doubt about it. Now, what makes that work of art so special? I don't get it. Okay, I don't get it. I look at the Mona Lisa and what's the big deal, you know? But to those that know art, what makes that so special is what the Creator was able to do with His talent. Now, that's pretty neat if you can get somebody's mouth to change in a painting, you know, to go from a smile to a frown or whatever. That's pretty incredible. That's some talent. And while people stand and admire the painting, what they are really admiring is the ability of the one who painted it. It is special. Now, God created mankind to have fellowship with Him. The Bible says, for thy pleasure we are and were created. We understand that fellowship was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. Romans 6 tells us that when we're born into the world now, we're born the servants of sin, slaves to sin. But God made a way for that fellowship to be restored through salvation in Jesus Christ. We're created by God, chose to sin against Him and serve sin, but He bought us back. And that's the whole principle of redemption, buying back what was already His. 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of you can quote it, says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. It's like we're made again. Created all over. And that's that principle of regeneration inside of us. You've probably heard the phrase, trophy of God's grace. And that is really what each and every one of us ought to strive to be. Not to build ourselves up. Not to say, look at me. Look at what I've accomplished since I've been saved. But to be like a piece of art for people to say, wow, look at what God did with that life. There's love. There's mercy. There's justice. There's holiness. There's something different. You know what it is? It's the attributes of God showing through that artwork. Ron Hamilton wrote that song. Many of you, some of you have sung it, and many of you know it. I saw Jesus in you. Can Can someone say that about you? Can someone say that about me? Are the attributes of our Creator, our owner, showing through? His attributes showing through the way that we live our lives. Our lives should showcase the attributes of our Creator and our owner. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us who that is, which are His, whose? God's. If you and I do that, we'll bring beauty to our surroundings, and we will showcase the attributes of our Creator. We will fulfill our role as a work of art that brings glory to God. This message so far this morning has been basically to save people, but let me say before I close this morning that the attributes of Jesus were on full display like never before when He died on the cross. There was love displayed when He laid His life down on that tree, when the soldiers put the nails in His hands, nails in His feet, thorns on His head. You know the story. There was mercy on display at Calvary. When Jesus looked out and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Could He have killed them all right there? Could He have brought judgment down, swift and powerful? Sure. But He chose not to. He did not give them what they deserved. There was grace involved. Grace shown when He told the thief, "This day thou shalt be with Me in paradise." He gave him what he didn't deserve. That thief didn't deserve. He had done nothing. And that's the whole point. He had done nothing to deserve a home in heaven, a home with Jesus. He gave it to him anyway. There was tenderness involved when God gave John the responsibility for the care of his mother. Then 3 days and 3 nights later, there was power shown when He rose up from that grave, conquering sin and death. He is our only hope for eternal life in heaven. He did that for everyone in this world, but more importantly, He did that for me. And He did that for you. Now maybe everybody in this room this morning has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Possibly. I don't know. That is between you and God. But if you haven't, I would encourage you this morning to take that step of faith. Realizing that in and of yourself, you have no hope of heaven. But that through the shed blood of the only perfect one who has ever lived, Jesus Christ, through His resurrection, 3 days and 3 nights later, which gives us victory over sin. The Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you. A transaction will be made. You won't belong to sin anymore. You'll belong to God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The title of the message was, You've been owned. And that's a good thing. You've been owned like a piece of fine art. Are you serving your purpose? Are you glorifying God in your bodies and in your members? Can you answer that honestly? Can we be fair enough with ourselves to be honest? If you are, great. Most of us know we fall short in some area. Some of us fall far short. I am not my own. I don't serve myself. I don't serve my agenda. I'm supposed to be serving God's agenda. Regardless of your physical appearance, are you bringing beauty to your surroundings? Or does your life showcase the attributes of Christ? Can someone look at you and say, "I see Jesus in that person"? That right there is a trophy of God's grace. Are we glorifying God in our bodies and our spirits, which are His? Let's go ahead and stand this morning with eyes closed and heads bowed. In just a minute, we'll have an invitation. Give you a chance to come forward if you would like. I know we're all standing, but let me ask a couple questions that we always ask at the close of the services here. How many of you would say, "Brother Luke, I'm saved, I know it. There's been a time and a place where I accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that I belong to Him now." Would you please put your hand up in the air? Please put your hand up in the air. All right, very good. Maybe put your hands down. Is there anybody in here this morning who would say, "Brother Luke, I don't know for a fact that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. I've never done what you talked about. Place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know who He is. I believe in who He is, but I don't know anything about being saved. I don't think I've ever done that before. Would you please pray for me?" Would you put your hand up in the air? Everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you, just slip your hand up in the air and put it right back down. I'd like to pray for you. All right. Put your hand down. All right. those who have been saved and baptized. How many of you would say, Brother Luke, somewhere along the message, talking about God, giving God ownership of my life and fulfilling my purpose, bringing beauty to my surroundings, showing God's attributes through my actions, through my body, through my spirit, somewhere along the lines, God spoke to my heart. Would you please put your hand up in the air and put it right back down? Thank you for those. We'll pray, and when I'm done praying, the ladies will begin to play. If you would like to come down and spend some time at the altar, if you haven't been saved, you can come down and talk to Brother Bragg about salvation. If you need to be baptized, you can do that this morning as well. Whatever you need to do during the invitation time, that is the time to take care of it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless this invitation time. Lord, some people put their hands up in the air that you spoke to their hearts. I hope that's the case, and I hope that we'll be sensitive enough to respond to how you spoke to us, God. And I pray that you'll help all of us, including myself, to fulfill our roles and honor and glorify you with our bodies, with our spirits, with our words, our actions, our thoughts, with everything about us, because they belong to you. We ask in your name this morning. As the ladies begin to play, if you would like to come, now is the time to come.